I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me again to John chapter 8, where we continue our series through the Gospel of John. Last Sunday, if you remember, we left with Jesus' words from verse 12 ringing in our ears. Those precious words. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And this, as this exclusive and effective and extensive light that we just looked at, even just in that one verse last Sunday, Jesus came to do for us what the light of the sun does for this earth. His light alone can bring heat and help and hope and healing to the darkness, to your darkness and my darkness, the darkness of our souls and lives. That is why Jesus came. I am the light of the world. And of course, just like he did for the woman caught in adultery earlier in this chapter that we saw, and just like he was offering even to those who were still with him in the temple that day, some of them were Pharisees, as we will read about, who wanted to trip up Jesus with his own words, yet he still offered himself as their light. But tragically, instead of seeing the hope of his light and really with their eyes feeling the heat and warmth of his light with their hearts, many in that crowd only heard something they could use against him. The hearts of those Pharisees were still so hard because their hearts were still so dark. And so they make a new accusation against Jesus and try to use his own words against him. That actually leads us to this new exchange that we have between Jesus and those Pharisees, beginning in verse 13 through verse 20. And that'll be our text this morning. Let's read them together. Picking up again, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And again, these are promises that have a very present effect in our lives when we believe in him. So what's the result? Verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." So in response to Jesus' enlightening words back in verse 12, how do the Pharisees respond? The ones that were left. Obviously, there were some that got out of there when they had their conscience pricked because of Jesus' words, even toward that woman who's caught in adultery. But there were some probably still there left, and they respond there in verse 13 with another great accusation against Jesus. A great accusation. They said, "Thou bearest record of thyself, so thy record is not and must not be true." Now, it's interesting because here we find the Pharisees remembering something that Jesus had said to them in the past. In fact, there was a past period, there was a past festival that Jesus attended there in Jerusalem. And we have that even recorded in the Gospel of John. So at a previous time, at a previous festival, when Jesus was in the temple, they remembered what Jesus said back in chapter 5. So keep your finger here and go back there, because I think as we recognize what Jesus was saying then, we'll see that they were really trying to trick Jesus, to trap Jesus with his words. So there in chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus again says, different time, different festival, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So when we come back to John chapter 8, we realize that the Pharisees did listen to Jesus, but only to a point. They only heard what they wanted to hear so that they could then trap Jesus with his own words. Of course, this is probably something that we're not immune to. Have you ever done that? As a guy, I know it very well. Sometimes we just hear what we want to hear, and then we act on those things, and we forget the context. They forgot the context of these words that Jesus said in John chapter 5. What Jesus was saying there was, it's not so much about me witnessing by myself and testifying about who I am as the light of the world, but my testimony is not alone. In fact, there's all kinds of proof and kinds of evidence that what I am saying is so. But they only listened to that one phrase, and they probably thought, well, maybe Jesus forgot the rest of what he said, but no, that's not the case. Once again, these Jewish leaders thought they had their chance, and so they accused Jesus of an inconsistent witness as well as incorrect words, saying, Jesus, you are basically saying bearing your own witness about yourself, so on your own words, you must be wrong. They claimed that his witness was inconsistent because he was testifying about himself, that he was the light of the world. Remember, that's the claim that he made here in verse 12. But they also accused him that his witness was incorrect. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. They remember Jesus saying. So they thought they had Jesus with these accusations. They thought they could bring him down to his knees. But they only prove what Jesus would say about them later in Matthew 13, verse 13, when he says, seeing they see not, and hearing, oh, they had ears to hear, but they really heard not. They didn't listen to what Jesus had to say. They didn't learn from what Jesus had to say. And they did not understand. You see, when it comes to light, it doesn't need any witness or testimony to prove that it exists. All you have to do is just see the rays of that light shining in. It's self-attesting. It's self-witnessing. And that's what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. All you've got to do is open your eyes and you will know that. You will see that. You will recognize that. But those Pharisees and those other religious leaders, and not just their eyes closed, but their hearts closed to the light that was right there standing before them. Yesterday, and actually Friday as well, we did what we always do in our house. We set things up for Christmas. My favorite 3 months of the year, I like to say, because we get the Christmas trees up, and yes, trees, plural. We get the Christmas trees up, and we get the lights on, and I love it. Because especially, as we mentioned last Sunday, with getting dark so early, right, you need to have that light on. So this morning even, when I got up, that was one of the first things I did, and I loved every tree that I got to turn the lights on, because it just flooded that dark house with light. It'd be foolish for me to plug in those lights or to, you know, use our remote control. Thankfully, we got that a few years ago. It's a lot easier, by the way. And to walk around with my eyes shut. Or if you've ever slept with one of those masks on, to keep a mask on. It would be silly and foolish. But once you do see the light, nothing I have to do to prove that the light's there. I just have to open my eyes and see it. And the rays of those lights are there. And that is something that they ignore. One writer says that light simply bears witness to itself. And all they had to do was open their eyes to see the rays of the light of Jesus standing before them. But they refused, didn't they? They refused. So Jesus then responds with a truth that he could not hide. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered. And remember, every time you see that word answered in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually answering a question, maybe that's not even been asked, but he's giving them an answer that they need most rather than the answer that they're looking for. So Jesus is giving them the answer that he is truly the light that attests to himself. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. So even if there was no other witness, there wouldn't have to be any other witness because he's light. And in him is no darkness. And that light is something that just shines before men, and people ought to see it and recognize it if they would just open their eyes. He says, my record is true. My witness, my testimony, that which I have said to you from the very beginning of my life and ministry to the very end is 100% true. My record is true. And then he adds, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you think you know me. You think you know my past. You think you know who I am. You think you know what I've been saying. But you cannot tell whence I come. You cannot tell whither I go. And so with those words, we find the great awareness of Jesus. The great awareness of Jesus. You see, if Jesus was a man and only a man, then his claims would need to be confirmed and validated by others. I mean, this is something that we see even in our own legal system. You know, it would be just chaos. It would be a mess if you would be found guilty of some crime if there was only one eyewitness testimony against you. But rather, there needs to be ample evidence. There need to be more testimony, more people that have seen what you've done. But here, as the light of the world, truly that's a lot different, because anything Jesus said, anything Jesus did was so. He is the self-attesting light of the world. Because his witness is not like our witness. His witness, his testimony, is actually based on his great awareness and infinite knowledge in spite of what they thought about him. You see, Jesus acknowledged that his knowledge, his omniscience was correct when he said, I know. I know. Of course, the best witness is an eyewitness, and Jesus himself is, just by saying these words, saying that he is the eyewitness of his own nature, of his own being, of his own doings. He tells them and us that his knowledge is true and perfect, and it's something that he's always possessed. It's not something that he came to know, it's something that he has always known. I know. It's a correct knowledge. But then he adds, his knowledge was a complete knowledge. He says, I know where I have come from, and I know where I am going to. Where did he come from? Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read that Jesus came from God. He came from the bosom of his Father. He came from heaven itself, which implies his preexistence. Even though he was born into this world, that was not his beginning. He was the one who never had a beginning. He was always with his Father. He came from God. And where was he going? He was going back to God. And so within those two realms, we see that Jesus had a mission to accomplish even here on this world. And he knew what he had to do. He knew why he descended from heaven. He knew why he would go back to heaven. And he knew that knowledge was complete. But their knowledge about him was nothing like his knowledge. Their knowledge was both incorrect and incomplete. And in effect, here in this verse, Jesus tells them that they know nothing about him. And really, what little they did know was wrong. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, probably just a page over from where you are, there in verse 27, remember some there in the crowd even said, we know this man. We know Jesus. We know where he's from. But in truth, again, Jesus says here, you know nothing about me. You don't know where I'm from. You don't know where I'm going. You don't know why I came. You don't know how I came. You don't know when I'm going to leave. In truth, they knew nothing about him. And the reason why is because they kept their eyes shut to his light and they kept their hearts closed to his truth. Do you realize as Jesus knew himself, he also knew them? And even as Jesus knows himself, he also knows us. Jesus knows you completely and correctly. Of course, the word that we often use is he's omniscient. He knows your down sitting. He knows your uprising. We read from the book of Psalms. He knows you even as he knows himself. And we need to be honest with ourselves and see us the way Jesus sees us. See, they weren't honest with themselves. They thought they knew Jesus and they knew themselves better than God did. But Jesus knew them and their hearts. You see, when we see in ourselves any darkness at all, what we need to do, even as believers, is to open our eyes afresh to the light of this world, to the light of Jesus. You know, so often when we do live our lives, where are our eyes focused? So often straight ahead, or even just tilted down a little bit. And there's all kinds of light that is around us. The light of the gospel, the light of the truth, the light of the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ. And yet, how often do we put blinders on and keep our eyes focused downward instead of upward? We need to realize that when we see darkness in our life, there's only one light of this world still for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray and ask God to help us to take those blinders off and to see the light of Christ afresh and anew, like we never have before. Because again, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And as the light of the world, again, those promises, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But then we come to verses 15 and 16, and we find as well the great authority of Jesus. The great authority of Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus continues and says to those Pharisees, those unbelieving blind men, living still in darkness, even though his light was right there before them, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. You see, Jesus knew that his mission on earth was first and foremost to bring the heat and the hope and the help and the healing of his heavenly light to sinners, like the woman that we met earlier in this chapter, to sinners like them, and to sinners like us. And so this time, Jesus says, to those Pharisees, he came to judge no man. Now that doesn't mean that he had no judgment or no discernment, because clearly we know that he did. In fact, already in chapter 5, he says, I do judge. What are you talking about here? Is this a contradiction? No. He's simply saying that I do not judge the way you judge. I do not judge anybody after the flesh or after their appearance or after just the things that you see. And the reason for that is because he has the knowledge not of man, but the knowledge of God. And this means that the authority and judgment of Jesus was a different kind of judgment than theirs and different than the world's. And his kind of judgment is even different than our kind of judgment. His judgment is based on a knowledge which is always correct and is always complete. He knows us inside and out. And he knows every single one in this world, the billions of people in this world, inside and out, fully, completely, and correctly. Of course, this reminds us what the Lord said to Samuel when the Lord called Samuel to anoint, you know, David to be the king out of all of the sons of Jesse. And of course, Jesse had lined up all of his older sons, kept David there with his sheep. He went through one by one. The Lord says to Samuel, I haven't chosen any of these. So the Lord says to Samuel, remember, the Lord sees not as man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance. That's what those Pharisees were looking at. But the Lord looks on the heart. That's how Jesus looks. That's how Jesus looked on that woman. When they brought her caught in adultery, and she truly was guilty before him, yet he already knew that the gospel, the good news that he came to deliver and provide through his sacrifice, was done for her. He saw her with gospel eyes. He saw her as one of his own, one who would believe in him and belong to him. Of course, we know that Jesus is the judge of all the earth and will one day render his final judgment on every person who has ever lived. And when he does so, he will do so based on his knowledge. But again, this time, he did not come to render his final verdict. Praise God for that. That gives us hope. Praise God that he did not come to render his final condemnation, even though he had every right and reason to do so. Even Paul understood this. And really, this is something that Paul, the Apostle Paul, lived with his entire life. He still would say that he was the chiefest of sinners, though we would consider him to be the chiefest of apostles. What a great difference there is when we see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. And we don't judge according to appearance, but we judge righteous judgment. In fact, Jesus said in John 12:47, we'll get to that here in a few months. Jesus said, "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Those were words that were music to the ears of that woman earlier in this chapter. And if only they would have opened their eyes to the light before them, they would have seen that Jesus came to save them too. And so the judgment of Jesus was different, but it also was a deliberate judgment. Because if and when he does come, and of course we sang that earlier, that he is going to come, and when he does his final work of judgment, not only will it be correct and complete because his judgment is true, it will also be clear. Because like Jesus says here in verse 16, he does not judge alone. He says, "I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Remember, everything that Jesus said, the Father said with him. Everything that Jesus did, the Father did with him. And so everything that Jesus judges, the Father judges with him. There is a unity, there is a concord, a harmony, a fellowship between God the Father and God the Son the entire time that he was here, except for that moment on the cross. We recognize that Jesus says, "That is why my judgment is so drastically different than yours. Because it's based on the right kind of knowledge. And that judgment is true." You see, the authority and judgment of Jesus is based on his awareness and knowledge of the truth. And even though Jesus says, "I judge no man at the first coming," he will judge every man at his second. And again, remember, his judgment will never be like our judgment. Not after the flesh, according to the truth. But when Jesus does come, and I think this is something that they, again, were blind to. In Nahum 1:6, it asks this question, "Who can stand before his indignation?" If you are not exposed to the light of Jesus Christ in this life, you will be exposed to the light of his judgment in the next. Who can stand before his indignation? Though in this world, when he came the first time, he judges no man according to the flesh. Yet he will judge. And Nahum continues, "Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury will be poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." And that's why we all need to be ready for the judgment that Jesus will render in that future day. And how do we prepare ourselves? How do we get ready for that? By exposing ourselves to Jesus as the light of the world. By exposing ourselves to the one who in this life still judges us, but does not judge us according to the appearance of man. He judges us based on our faith and trust and belief only in him. Because once we are exposed to that light, we possess that light, and that light will take us into eternity. But then we find in verses 17 and 18, Jesus once again, in his grace and mercy, even toward these enemies, even toward these Pharisees who are trying to trick Jesus with his own words, he offers them the testimony that they were asking for. They said, "Jesus, your testimony can't be true because you are witnessing by yourself." And Jesus says, "Well, even if I am witnessing by myself, my testimony is true because I'm the light of the world. You don't have to prove light. Light proves itself because it just shines. And I've been shining here before you all of these years and all of these feasts with all of my words. I don't have to prove anything to you." But again, he condescends to men of low estates. He condescends to even his enemies like these Pharisees. And out of grace and mercy, he offers them the testimony that they were asking for, even this great affirmation of Jesus, which was an affirmation that was both according to the law of God and the love of God. Verse 17, Jesus says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." And so if that's the standard that you want, if that's the standard that you're going to use to really check if I am who I say I am, if you're going to use that standard to check to see if I really am the light of the world, then I'm going to give you those two testimonies. Verse 18, "I am one that bears witness of myself, but I'm not the only one. And the Father that sent me, he beareth witness of me." Basically, Jesus repeats himself from what he already said in John chapter 5. They just weren't listening to that part. But if they had heard him then, they would have recognized him here as well. But according to the law of God, two witnesses were required to confirm testimony about a capital offense. A capital offense, again, if someone was to be put to death for some kind of trial, some kind of crime against God or even the state. Remember early in John chapter 8, this woman who was taken in adultery, they said to Jesus that this woman really should be stoned to death because of her crime against God. It was a capital offense. And clearly there was more than one witness to that. In fact, there was probably more than two. There were perhaps multiple witnesses. Her guilt was clear in that. But eventually, this truth was taken by the Jews to apply to any kind of crime, whether it was civil or moral, even if it wasn't a capital offense. And really, again, that's a good way to determine truth. You don't want to just take one person's word for it. You need to have multiple witnesses, best eyewitnesses. So the testimony of two men, Jesus says, is so, is true. That was God's law. And Jesus here actually says, this was your law. It is also written in your law. In other words, they did accept this premise. They accepted God's law and they lived by it. But what Jesus was about to offer them was actually a greater testimony and a greater affirmation of his light. Because if the testimony of two men is true, then what about the testimony of God? If the testimony of two men can stand, what about the testimony of God? And really the joint testimony of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus didn't have to prove anything to them. But again, in grace and mercy, he condescends to our own standards in order to prove his claims that he was the light of the world. And so really, Jesus' testimony here was also true because it was according to the love of God. Because God the Father is the one who sent Jesus into this world to be the light of the world out of love for this world. God loves this world that he created. And not just the earth on which we live, but he loves the people within this world. And that's why he sent Jesus to come to this world to do the functions and to fulfill the law and to fulfill all of the work that he was to do in this world. Because he loved it. And so Jesus' own heavenly Father bore witness of him. Of course, we see this in John, but also throughout the Gospels. Back in John chapter 3, verse 2, remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee that came to Jesus by night and was really, really close to the kingdom of God, but he just didn't understand about being born again. Well, in John 3, 2, he came up to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. So even these Pharisees were not being truthful to Jesus. Nicodemus says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles, these unexplained phenomena that thou doest, except God be with him. So God, the Father, was attesting and affirming who Jesus was based on these wonders, these miracles that he did, his entire ministry. And not just one here and there, not the miracles, just the miracles that the men are looking at in our Bible study, but all of the miracles that are just summed up, and he healed so many others. And all they had to do is touch the hem of his garment and they would be healed. And again, we see Jesus being confirmed and his testimony affirmed by God the Father through these many powerful works. Then back in the early part of this book, in John 1, 33 and 34, John the Baptist, remember? John the Baptist's own cousin was told by God that upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who is baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And then John the Baptist says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. In other words, what God told him happened. When he baptized Jesus in the waters of the Jordan, the Holy Spirit, according to God's own promise, God's own saying, came down like a dove and lighted upon Jesus to prove that he was the light of the world. It wasn't necessary because Jesus himself expressed that light throughout every day of his life. But these are more proofs, more evidences that were given graciously to the people of God. And of course, even at Jesus' baptism, in Matthew 3:17, it's actually reported there that the voice of the Father himself proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They knew all this, and yet they still didn't believe. Why? Because they kept their eyes closed to the light of the world. They kept their hearts hardened to the heat and the warmth that they needed from the light of Jesus. And so those in that temple that day had all the legal proof that they were looking for to affirm and to confirm the claims of Jesus as the light. And all they had to do is open their eyes. but they refused. You see, He would have lightened their darkness. He would have provided the spiritual heat and hope and help and healing that their cold, hard hearts needed, but they still refused. But isn't this still something that we often do in our own lives as Christians? We believe in the light of the world. We've come to the light that was shining for us. We repented and turned to Him by faith. But still, we shut our eyes and our hearts to the life-changing light of Jesus and His Word, don't we? There are things that we want to cling to instead of surrender to the light of the world because of that old fleshly nature that so often gets the better of us. Even if you've already come to the light, sometimes His brightness can be blinding to our new sense of spiritual sight. That's why we do, at times, get convicted in our conscience. That is why at times, like some of the churches in the book of Revelation, we need to repent of our sins. Because the light of Christ is so bright, it blinds us sometimes, and we don't want to look. We don't like what we see. And so we forget that in His light there is hope and healing and help. And we live our own lives apart from that light. We turn away from His powerful, penetrating light because that heat sometimes is too hot. That healing sometimes hurts, doesn't it? We don't like that hurt. Sometimes His help is unwanted. But remember what John saw in the book of Revelation. He saw the eyes of Jesus as a flame of fire. Sometimes it's hard for us to look in those eyes. In fact, that's something that John himself did. He felt as if he were dead. In times like those, don't close your eyes. In times like those, when that heat is hot or that healing hurts, or even if it's wanted, make sure that you have that light as your only hope. Don't look to other people. Don't look to other books. Don't look to other remedies. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the darkness that is still in your heart and soul. He is your light in this world. He is the only light in this world. Any other light that there might be is just a reflection of that light. And it's not nearly as powerful or penetrating. But instead of hearing and believing in this testimony that they were looking for, look at verse 19. They say unto Him, "Where is thy Father?" Again, they didn't look. They didn't listen. So they wouldn't live. Once again, they thought they knew something about Jesus. They thought they knew something about His family and even something about His Father. Now, not exactly sure what they were intending here. There might be some implication in what they're saying. Perhaps they wanted to hurt Jesus if they believed that Joseph was His father and may have been off the scene. Maybe he had passed away. And so they say, "Oh, so your father testifies as to who you are. Well, bring him out. Bring him here." Perhaps if he was Joseph, they knew he was already dead. They wanted to hurt Jesus. Or perhaps they wanted to shame Jesus. If, as we will see later on in verse 41, they thought that He had no legitimate father. Of course, it would have been a shame, especially in those days, to be born out of wedlock. And they would say to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." Perhaps there was an implication there that He was and may have been. But either way, they cared nothing for the testimony of this father of His, whoever it was. Because if they could not hear from this father, or if they could discredit this father, they could discredit Jesus Himself. That's all they wanted. They didn't want to hear Jesus' words. And again, why? Why would they do this? Remember what Jesus said? "The world hates me because I tell them that their works are evil." And that's still the case today. The reason why people in this world hate God, hate the Lord Jesus, hate His faithful church, is because we shine the light and expose them for who they are, as sinners, just like we are. If you soften that, they might come. They might like the light because it's under a bushel of some sort. But again, Jesus is the only light that changes. But then Jesus confronts them once again and provides the great assurance of Jesus about His own knowledge in contrast with theirs. Look at verse 19 again. Jesus answers. Here's another answer. Another answer they weren't looking for. But He answers anyways. He confronts them. He rebukes them. "You neither know me nor my Father." Now that should have pricked them in their conscience again. And then he adds, if you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. So here we find Jesus' rebuke about the assumed knowledge of those Pharisees in that crowd. They thought they knew something about Jesus, but in truth they knew nothing. And really, even if they did a little more research, remember, they knew about the Messiah. Oh, he's going to be from the seed of David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. We saw this in chapter 7. If they just did a little more research in ancestry or whatever, they would have figured out, oh, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Oh, Jesus was of the seed of David. But they didn't dig any deeper because they didn't want the truth. They didn't want the light. They kept their eyes shut. But then we see Jesus' relationship with the Father. Jesus says, I am the true reflection of the one who sent him. So to know Jesus is to know the Father. So it wasn't the Father they were looking for. They just needed to open their eyes to the one before them. They just needed to believe in Jesus, because to believe in him was to believe in the Father. To have a relationship with one is to have a relationship with the other. And all they had to do, all we have to do still, is open our eyes to the truth of his testimony that he is the light of the world. Then we come to verse 20, where John kind of adds these words. He says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So now John offers his own testimony. So if Jesus offered his and the Father offers his, now we do have a threefold testimony by John himself. He was an eyewitness of these things that Jesus said in that temple to confirm the claims that Jesus made as the light of the world. So they had ample proof. This world has ample proof. They just need to open their eyes. But here in the treasury, where Jesus said these words, this treasury was more than just a place where he made this claim. Remember, John is very careful with the words he says. I believe he uses this term to indicate that it's a sign of his claim as well. The treasury of the temple was in the court of the women. Of course, remember that we had the main temple that the priests could minister to, and then there was the temple of Israel, of the men, and there was the women's court, and then there was the court of the Gentiles. So even people that weren't Jews could come and worship God. Well, this particular one, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, who really witnessed a lot of the things that took place at the destruction of Jerusalem, he indicated that this was there in the court of women. And as that place, it was a place where the events of verses 1-11 could have taken place, and adds authenticity to that event as well. So this is where they could have brought that woman caught in adultery to Jesus, right there in the court of women by the treasury. But it was also the place where there were placed 13 receptacles, and these receptacles were sort of shaped like trumpets, Josephus would say. So imagine a trumpet, and each one of those trumpets would go down into a long pole and probably go through a building's wall and into a chest on the other side of the wall, so no one could take what is offered, and people would just put their coins in there. Remember the mites that were offered there. And so they could pick where they wanted to offer this offering. Maybe this would go to, you know, to help the poor. Maybe this would help to, you know, offset some of the expenses to fix up the temple in different places. And so they put their money in those receptacles. And it would jingle down and go into the place where no one else could get to it. And if you remember, that was also the place where those four great lamps were installed during the Feast of Tabernacles. So what a place, this court of women. It was a treasury, a place where those lamps would be lit up. But in this place where the people would give their treasure to God, that is where God gave his greatest treasure to them in Jesus as the light of the world. John says, God doesn't need what you give, because he's already given to you what you need. And in this place where those lights would shine forth their light into the entire city for just 1 week, that is where God shined forth his light into this world that will never be extinguished. And that's why John adds further there in verse 20, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. That's a restatement of something that we saw back in chapter 7, verse 30. It just shows how powerful Jesus is as the light of the world. He cannot be taken until he wants to be taken, until he chooses to be taken, until he lays down his life for us. No one could extinguish his light. And Jesus' record about himself as this light is completely true. We can see this truth in his awareness, as we saw earlier, his authority, his affirmation, even his assurance. But again, what are we doing with this truth that we believe? That Jesus is the light of the world. What are we doing with it? Do you continually expose yourself to his light? Remember that apart from Jesus, we live in darkness. And we even love that darkness. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And that is still what our old flesh is drawn to, darkness. So remember that Jesus and his light is the greatest treasure in your life. And you learn about Jesus through his word. You're changed by Jesus through prayer. As you continue to expose yourself to his light, you will be changed. Keep your eyes open to the light. No matter how hot his heat sometimes seems to be, or sometimes his healing might hurt in different ways. Keep your eyes open to his light, because as he himself said, his record is true. He is the light of the world, and in him is no darkness. Keep drawing to his light. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank you again for this passage that reminds us that Jesus is the light that needs no testimony or confirmation or evidence, because it's evidence in itself. He just shined. And the brightness of his words, the brightness of his life, the brightness of his miracles, all of those things showed to the world and showed to his disciples and showed even to those Pharisees who he was, if they would have just opened their eyes to see. But Lord, we know that to open our eyes is an impossible thing apart from the light that you bring to us in our dead, dark souls. And so, Father, I know that even within our own church building today, there are those who are able to hear and yet are not hearing, truly hearing. They're able to see, but they're not truly seeing the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. They've been given a mind by you, and they can understand a lot of things, but they really don't understand how Jesus is their light in their life. And so, Father, I pray that you would do for them what you said needed to be done in the life of Nicodemus, where they must be born again. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would regenerate them to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin, so that their eyes are opened, so that they might see, and their ears are open so they might hear, and their minds are open that they might understand this wonderful truth that Jesus is the light of their life. And now they can walk in that light daily. And Lord, when the darkness seems to be drawing them back in, they can once again cry out to the help of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to judge them, but to save them, to rescue them, to relieve them, to redeem them. Oh, Father, draw them to Jesus as your light. This very day, come to the light that is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once you were blind, but now you can see, because Jesus is that light of the world. Now, Father, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, help us, Lord, to no longer want any of that darkness that's in this world. To not want it in our flesh, to not want it in our mind, not want it in our life. Oh, Father, yet sometimes we are so prone to wander. We feel that darkness encroaching upon us so often. And we forget that there's light in just a look at the Savior. And with that like. There's life, abundant and free. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us once again to look at Jesus as the light of our world, the light of our lives, the light of our souls, the light that can warm up our cold hearts when we feel drawn away from our first love. That Jesus is the light that can give us the hope that we need in the hopeless circumstances that we face day in and day out. The one who can help us with our temptations, help us with our sin, help us through his forgiveness, but then also to provide healing. The healing that we need day in and day out, Lord, because we know that we're still so often drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. So, Father, I pray that we will remember to run to the light, not away, because Jesus is always the light at the end of whatever tunnel we're in today. Lord, whether that is one of the, as we saw from Psalm 46, the troubles without us or even the troubles within us, Jesus is always the light. Help us not to look to any other or for any other. Thank you that Jesus and his record about his light is true. May we live in trust and faith in him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.